to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue our study in the letter of Paul to the Philippians, and the subtitle of our series is Finding Joy in a Negative World. Tonight's title is The Secret of Contentment, and we will probably only have one more lesson left. I'm not exactly sure where we're going after that. I've been praying about that, but I will let you know. All right? But tonight we're going to talk about the secret of contentment. I want to tell you an old story. I've used it before years ago, so if you think you've heard it before, you may have heard me tell it. But there was this lady who lived out in the countryside in Russia with her husband and her two children, and they had a very nice, settled life. And then her husband's parents moved in with them. And things just didn't go as well as they would like. And there was a man in the village who was considered to be a very, very, very wise man, and had answers to questions and would help people with their problems. So she went to this wise man and gave him all that information I just gave you. He said, "What should I do?" He says, "Okay." He says, "Do you have a cow?" "Yes, we have a cow." "Move the cow into your house with you and come back and see me in a week." And she's like, "This doesn't make any sense." But he has this reputation of being such a wise man, so I'm going to do what he said. So she went home. They moved the cow into the house, and she came back a week later. He says, "How are things going?" She goes, "Oh, it's terrible. It's unbearable." He says, "Okay, here's the next step." He says, "Do you have any chickens?" She says, "Yes, I have some chickens, about 10 of them." He says, "Move those into the house too." She's like, "I don't understand. This doesn't make any sense. Things have gotten worse, but he's supposed to be a very wise man, so I'll move it." So she went home and she moved the chickens in the house too. And he said, "Come back in a week." So she came back in a week and he said, "How's it going?" She says, "It's even worse." He says, "Okay, take the chickens out of the house. Come back and see me in a week." So she went home very thankful, took the chickens out of the house. And the next week she came back to see him. She says, "How are things going?" And she says, "Well, they are much better now, but it's still not very good." He says, "Okay, take the cow out of the house and come back in a week." And so she did. She went home, took the cow, came back in a week, and he said, "How are things going?" She goes, "Oh, things are wonderful. They couldn't be any better." So, what was different between when she first went to see him and the last time she went to see him? The first time things were unbearable, but the last time things were wonderful. What was different? I hear a lot of different answers. The only one I could make out was Carly. She said she needed to count her blessings. What did you say, Marissa? Okay, the realization that as bad as she thought things were, they could have been a whole lot worse. Yeah, so perspective. Perspective. Yeah, Chris. I'm not even going to repeat that for the recording, Chris. All right. We're talking about contentment, all right? And perspective has a lot to do with contentment, all right? Let me ask you another question. We'll fill it in. If you're going to give an answer, just give one. But let's just kind of get a bunch of them. How do people often finish this statement? "I would be truly happy if I had more what?"
Money.
Money. A lot of people said money. But it could be other things too. "I'd be truly happy if I what? Was healthier." You said healthy, but healthier. Okay. "I'd be truly happy if I..." If what, Jeanine? If you had a husband. You do have a husband, Jeanine. I guess. But somebody else might say that. A husband or wife. Yeah. She was giving the answer for somebody else, Felix. She knows you're her husband. Yeah, if I had a spouse. You know, they might not say it out loud, but somebody would say, "I'd be happier if I didn't have a spouse." Felix might be saying that now. I don't know. You know, it's interesting because you can fill just about anything in there. There are some people that would want what other people wouldn't want. I wrote this down. Some people would say, "I'd be truly happy if I had more money, if I had a bigger house, if I had a smaller house, if I had a better or another car, if I was married or if I was still single, be happy if I had a child, be happy if my children were older, be happier if my children were out of the house, Be happy if I still had my children at home. Be happy if my children lived so far away. Be happy if I had a different job, was older, was younger, had more friends, had any friends. Be happy if I had better health. You know, it doesn't matter what it is. If there's something you don't have, there's the potential saying, I would be happier if I had that. But as we said from the story, happiness and contentment has a lot to do with perspective. How is it that some people are able to be happy even in circumstances that make other people unhappy? Amanda? How much life you've lived? So experience? Mm-hmm. So your appreciation, which a lot of times comes from experience. All right? Right? Anybody else? How can some people be happy even in circumstances that make others unhappy? Happiness with contentment is great gain. Yeah, we're going to read that scripture tonight. So as I said, we're going to talk about the secret of contentment. I've got three statements about contentment on your note sheet. The first one is contentment is happiness or satisfaction with one's situation in life. And I think that that's pretty easy. I mean, if I were to ask you what is contentment, you would give a definition that may not be that way, word for word, or even use some of the similar words, but it'd be very, very similar, all right? Contentment means to be happy or satisfied with where you're at, with what's going on, with what you have, with you know, whether you're talking about physical things, relationships, or whatever. This next statement is a quote. I got it years ago, so I can't tell you where I got it from, but I really like this. Contentment is not having all that you want. True contentment is wanting only what you have. Okay? So contentment is not having all that you want, but true contentment is wanting only what you have. Now, if you have contentment, does that mean that you should just accept whatever, without question, whatever comes your way? No, that's fatalism. If you have contentment, does that mean you shouldn't try to improve your circumstances? No, you know, I mean, you say, well, I'm truly content. I won't pray for healing. I won't pray for deliverance, or I won't pray that God provides my needs. I just need to accept it. That's apathy. And sometimes it's laziness. If you have contentment, does that mean that you shouldn't have hopes and dreams? No, that's hopelessness. All right. And that leads to the third statement about contentment. And then we're going to jump into the text. Contentment means I'm not going to wait for my circumstances to improve in order to be happy or satisfied. It's fine to want your circumstances to improve. In fact, God wants us to make progress in life. He wants us to make something of ourselves. As we go through life, you know, we should have goals that God inspires in us. And I see your hand beat it. I'm going to get to you. All right. I'm not ignoring you. We should have goals. We should want our circumstances to improve. We don't just accept without question what comes our way. But yet we're not going to wait till things change before we choose to be satisfied, to be content. Yes, Fida. Mm-hmm. That's a great contentment. I mean, that's a great example of contentment. Your mother. Even after having, I bet she was contented with having 12. I'm just saying, no, I'm not making light. But yes, 12 children, and she didn't care what she had or didn't have, and she never complained. A great example of contentment. All right. Well, let's read our text. It's Philippians chapter 4, just a couple of verses this week, verses 10 to 13. Paul is writing to the Philippians just to remind you or let you know if you didn't know that the Philippians are a group of people in the town of Philippi. Paul planted the church there years ago. And actually went back there for several visits, had some unusual circumstances when he was there. That was a place where he was arrested, beaten, thrown in jail. That whole story of him and Silas being in stocks in the prison, singing at midnight, and God sent the earthquake. That all happened in Philippi. And he had a very close relationship with the people there. This letter is very positive. Even though Paul's writing from prison, it's full of joy. And part of that is because he learned to be content and because he was happy in Jesus, but it was also because he loved these people. All right. And there's a couple little hints of a couple little problems in this church, but not near like in his writings to the Corinthians or Galatians or some of the others. All right. So we pick it up in chapter 4, starting in verse 10. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, real quick, I want to mention here that one of the reasons he wrote this letter is because they had sent him an offering. All right, and that's what he's referring to here. They sent him an offering by a man by the name of Epaphroditus, and Paul had mentioned him earlier in Philippians, and he says, it really made me a lot, really happy that you guys were thinking of me. You sent this offering, and I really appreciate that. Verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. All right. Now, the background to these comments in this whole letter is that the Philippians had given to him before, but they hadn't sent an offering for a while. But we don't know why, because it doesn't say. It just says you haven't had an opportunity. Some suggestions that have been made is because they didn't have anything to give, or it could have been they had nobody to send it with until Epaphroditus volunteered, or it could have been they didn't even know where he was because he traveled so much, but they heard he was in prison. It's like, yay, we know where he is. Let's send him an offering. Or it could be because he asked them not to, because we see that the way Paul did his ministry is that even though he believed, because he taught about it, that those who preached and taught the gospel, and that was the way that they spent their whole life because of God's calling, they had the right and the opportunity to receive from the churches they were teaching, but he deliberately chose not to do that because he had some enemies that tried to make a big deal out of that. So it could be he had asked the Philippians for a while not to give. Some have said that perhaps he had asked them not to give to him because he had been involved in raising money for the church that was experiencing famine in Jerusalem and Judea. And that'd be like, don't give money to me. No, don't do that because we want to give it to the people that are in need. But now that's been settled. So maybe now that's why. We don't know why, but they finally were free to send him an offering. And he says, it just brought so much joy to me. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And I look at the way he worded that, I rejoiced in the Lord. It wasn't I rejoiced in you. And I think one of the reasons is because he realized that God was the provider of all things. He did it through the Philippians. But God was the ultimate source of their gift. And that's true for us too. All the good things in our lives ultimately have come from God. James says he is the giver of every good and perfect gift. So we're going to look at a couple of truths about contentment that we can learn from this passage. And the first one on your note sheet is this. Contentment must be learned. Contentment must be learned. Verse 11, when he says, oh, I'm so glad. Thank you so much for your concern. You sent me this offering. But I want you to know that I'm thankful, not because I was in desperate need, but because you showed your love, and I appreciate you. He says, not that I'm speaking from being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Some translations say I've learned the secret of being content, because the word that's used there kind of has that connotation. It was also used in the Greek culture to talk about these secrets of these mystery religions. But that's not obviously the point that Paul's making here. He said, but I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Why do you think that contentment is something that needs to be learned? Because it's not our natural state, right? Yeah, it's not what really comes to us naturally. You know, in our flesh, you know, without trying to improve our character or following godly principles, discontentment is more our natural response to things, right? I heard this poem years ago. As a rule, man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. And when it's cool, he wants it hot. Always wanting what is not. What is it that stirs up discontentment in us? Lynn? Well, I would propose it's because you've learned to be content in the Lord. Because our natural state is to be discontented. And Paul says he's learned to be contented. All right? Chris? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yeah. Yeah. You know, even as we're growing in the Lord, you know, we are learning to be content. There are times that if we listen to our flesh, we won't be. Yeah. Do you have your hand up, Vita? Because you kind of halfway have it up there. Yeah, patience has a lot of similarities to contentment. There's that old joke, which has a lot of truth to it. Don't pray for patience. Because God doesn't just drop it in your heart. He gives you circumstances in which you've got to demonstrate patience. So probably contentment's the same way. Lord, don't pray. Lord, teach me to be content, because he may put us in circumstances where we'll be tempted to be discontented. But anyway, I saw a hand at Norris. Right, that was my next question. What causes us to be discontented? Commercials, advertisements. Yeah. Why do they do that? Because that's how they make their money. I mean, how many times have you been totally, completely satisfied till you saw an advertisement, TV, radio, billboard, whatever, for something that was bigger, better, newer, or whatever? But before that, you were totally satisfied. Or how many times have you gone into a store to get one thing, and you pass something you didn't even know existed, but once you saw it, you can't live without it? I mean, I know I'm exaggerating a little bit, but not too much. I mean, doesn't that happen? It does. How many times perhaps you've gone to purchase a major item, a car, an appliance, or whatever, and you've told yourself, I'm not going to buy it today because I don't have to be in a hurry, and I'm going to shop around, and then you saw something, it's like, I've got to have it now. Okay. Now, I'm sure none of you have done that, but people do that. People do that. All right. But not only advertisements, but entertainment, but also comparison. It may be an advertisement, but you've got something, but then you saw somebody else that had something better, bigger. Same thing as an advertisement. It's like, oh man, I want one of those. You got a nice dishwasher, and then you go to somebody's house and it's like, oh, well, you can do this with that, and you can put the dishes, you don't even have to rinse the dishes off first. You put it in there and it works, Whatever it might be, they've got a different feature. Amanda. Access? Yeah, and you shop online, you said all day? Is that what you said? Oh, okay. Yeah, you can get just about anything today that you didn't used to be able to get before. Access, yeah. Mm-hmm. You see a 65-inch TV and you've only got a 55, right? So yeah, that's it. You're not going to have the same one, but a bigger one. Yeah. Yeah, sometimes the envy, that I think that, when you think about it, that's, I think, why God put that 10th commandment in there, right? You should not covet. Very close relative to envy, Again, there's nothing wrong with wanting to improve your life, whatever, but when it becomes our focus, when it becomes our drive, there's that old saying, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Somebody said, if your neighbor's grass is greener, just be thankful that you're still above ground to see it. Okay. But you know what? Discontentment is a problem in and all by itself, but it can lead to many other problems. What are some other problems that discontentment can lead to? Envy. We talked about that. Coveting. What? Jealousy. For people that would be open to or inclined to it, it can lead to stealing. Because you see something you want, you can't afford it, so you just take it. All right. What other kind of problems can it lead to? Crit? What? Covetousness? Okay. Chris? You can do what?
You can act like a little brat and yell at Father God, Daddy, what's going on?
Yeah, it can affect your relationship with God. You can be totally fine, and it's like, God, why haven't you given me that? Jealousy would be there. Okay. What? Yeah, June Ann said that too, covetousness. And you know what? One you haven't mentioned that we probably all wrestle with? Financial problems. Why? Because even if we don't have the money for it, we can go get it. I would say that that's probably one of the biggest problems in general for everybody, whether you're a believer or not, that comes from discontentment is financial problems. Our nation, the people in our nation, the people in our churches, God's not giving me any revelations, so don't feel like I'm thinking about you. I don't know. I mean, you might could give a testimony, but I'm not asking you to, about how you got into trouble financially, or maybe you're in trouble financially because of the whole thing of I had to have that. You know, or that example I used before, going out to buy a car, and it's like, well, I'm not going to spend more than this much money, but then you saw that one, it's like, oh, it is a little bit more, but somehow we can make it work. And yeah, Carlton.
That's the point where the insurance industry is affecting our
economy. Okay.
Because insurance companies are seized by people who file for things they should.
Okay, so that's a totally different issue. People that file claims for insurance companies for things they don't qualify for, but they can try to get more money. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Norris? That's true. That's another problem. It can turn you into a workaholic. Even if you're not going to spend all your money to get what you want, you got to work harder, harder, harder. And when you do that, it not only affects you and can affect your health, but it can affect your relationships. There's so many areas of life that discontentment can affect. Somebody, go ahead, Lynn. Mm-hmm. Yep, greed is associated with that. That's right. You know, I heard about a study one time, and I referred to it one time when I was preaching a series on finances and all that kind of stuff. But it doesn't matter how much money you make. If someone were to ask you, and polls have been done, surveys have been done, how much money would it take to make you happy or to make you feel secure? It's always a little bit more. And what's really interesting is that when they did the survey, it was almost always the exact same percentage. I don't know if it was 20% or 30%. I don't know what it was. But whatever it was, across the board, for a poorer person to a middle class to a richer person, whatever they asked them, what would it take for you to be happy or to be feel secure financially or whatever, it was always like this certain percentage above. You can look it up. It's online. But somebody quoted part of this passage earlier, 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, it doesn't say money, but love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So, if we're struggling with it, how do we learn to be content? Lynn or somebody already mentioned experience. You know, experience. How else can we learn to be content? We can ask God with anything. We can ask God to help us. Yeah. Any other thoughts? What? Pray about it. Yep, that's how we ask God. Norris. Okay, so I would take your example and add to it to make a principle. Trust God for his promises. God says he's going to provide everything we need. And if he knows we need it, and there's other things we don't need, we're going to trust in his wisdom that if we don't have something, maybe it's better that we not have it.
Yeah.
Yep. Trusting God and what he says in his word. Yeah. All right. Let's go on. The second truth we can learn from this passage is contentment is not dependent on circumstances. At the beginning, you say, "What? How do people finish that sentence? I can be content or happy if." A lot of times it's circumstances. Okay, even possessions are circumstances because the circumstance I have that or I don't have that. In our passage here, Paul says in the second half of verse 11, he says, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Okay, he says, I know. We've mentioned before that there are a couple of different words for know. One means knowledge in your head. The other one means I know because I've experienced it. And that's the word that Paul uses here. He says, I've learned from experience. I've had good times, I've had bad times. I've had times when I've had plenty. I've had times when I didn't have much at all. But I know that even in whichever situation I'm in, I can be content. The first bullet point is we can be content in negative circumstances. And this is the one we most often struggle with. He talks about being in need. He talks about being brought low. He talks about being hungry and in want. And we know that Paul suffered a lot of stuff. There's a number of passages where he kind of lists it, and I've got one of them on your note sheet there, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 28. And he's talking about these opponents that he had, and they claimed to be servants of God, and they were better servants of God than he was, and all that kind of stuff. And he says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He went through a lot, but he says, you know what? Even in negative circumstances, I can be content. But the opposite is true too, and we would think that this is a time we don't need to worry about it, but we can be content in positive circumstances. He said he learned to be content when he abounded, when he faced plenty and abundance, and we think, well, of course, because that's when it's natural. But let me ask you a question. How many times have we had all of our needs met, but we still face discontentment? Right? Because of that natural tendency, if we give in to it, if we pay attention to it, want more, want better, want bigger. All right? But he basically says we can be content in either one.
I think outside forces that influence God, we can't go back.
That's right. That's part of what Amanda was saying earlier, exposure. You know, yeah. But you're right. And I was going to bring this up a little bit later, but now's a good time to do it. If you think about people's attitudes in third world countries who have hardly anything or very little, they seem to have a whole lot more contentment. They don't have as many choices, but a lot of times they're not as exposed to things. Like you said, you know, we can look back maybe to when we were younger and we didn't have near what we have now and had more contentment because it just wasn't available, whatever, wasn't exposed to it. Sometimes it's a lot easier to be discontented the more you have, which doesn't make sense, but it's true. It's true. The third point there, contentment is not dependent on possessions. Okay, not just circumstances. And our possessions are a circumstance, but a lot of times our discontentment is focused on things, okay? Not just our circumstances, you know, our relationship, whatever, but things, okay? As we just said, sometimes it's a lot more difficult to be content when we have a lot. We always want a little bit more than what we already have. Yeah, Felix? Yeah, greed and discontentment are very close together, just like patience and contentment are very close together. Yeah, they're very much tied together. We always want a little bit more than we already have. Okay? You know, it's interesting when Paul says he's learned to be content with plenty. His plenty would be very little compared to us. I've mentioned this before when I've preached on finances, when he talks about tell the rich of this world to be content. That's another passage. I didn't put it in the lesson here. But the rich of their world, except for the ultra rich, you know, the rulers and all that kind of stuff, the people that would be considered rich were not rich at all compared to people today. You know, people in that day, if they had enough food to eat that day and they had an extra change of clothing and they had some place to sleep out of the weather, they were considered pretty well off. Yeah. Chris, I saw your hand. What were you going to say? That is true. We are known for the American dream. That's not necessarily bad in and of itself. You know, if you mean that we have opportunities to improve ourselves and to pursue, you know, good things. I mean, it can include a number of good things. But when that becomes our all-consuming goal and that dream is just more and more and more, bigger, 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 better, 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 then it becomes a problem. Yes. There has to be a balance. Yeah, Bert. Yeah, the things that we see. You know, I didn't even think about it to put it in here. But, you know, John writes about the three things we got to wrestle with, right? The lust of the flesh, That which draws our desires, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, all three of those are tied up in discontentment too, aren't they? You know? Yeah. Yeah. Paul's idea of plenty would have been very little compared to our wealth. It basically means that I've got more than I actually need. All right. The fourth and main point here is contentment comes when we realize that Christ is all we need. Contentment comes when we realize that Christ and what he offers us, and what he brings to us, what he gives to us in his wisdom is all we need. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's a very, very popular promise in God's word. Now, let's deal with this for just a minute. Does that mean that we can really do anything that we want? No. You know, I've mentioned this before. You know, I heard stories about two Christian school basketball teams or other sports teams are going to play each other, and both teams pray before the game, Lord, help us to win. And they quote, I can do all things. Well, which, how can God help them both to win? You know, that's not really a way that that's supposed to mean. And it's not supposed to mean that whatever I determine I want to do, as long as I bring God into it, I can do it. You know, it's talking about whatever God wants us to do, we can do. Whatever God tells us to do, whatever God calls us to do. Even if we think it's way beyond our capabilities or whatever, we can do it because of Christ in our life and his strength. Paul was saying he could bear any trial, he could withstand any temptation, perform any duty because of God's presence and his help. And so can we. And that's really the secret of contentment. And it's not just the promise that's the secret of contentment, but it's the presence of Christ in our lives that is the secret of contentment. When we really want Jesus and all that he has for us more than anything else, we can be content. That's right. We have a hard time accepting loss. And you know, sometimes loss is the best thing for us. Whether you're talking about a competitive game, whether you're talking about something in your life, a possession, or maybe even a relationship. And it comes back to, do we trust God? Do we trust God, that God knows what's best for us? This principle is found in Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's basically saying you can be content. Don't make money the main thing that makes you happy. But in God, he's always going to be with you. A couple of sub-points here. When we are committed to and focused on Christ, first bullet point there is God will provide all that we need. That was quoted earlier. We're going to look at this verse next week in the last passage of Philippians 4, but in verse 19, another promise that people love to claim, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. As we're surrendered to and trusting God, he has promised that he will provide all that we need. Matthew 6, verses 30 to 33 is out of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus tells his people, don't worry about stuff. If you're a child of God, he's going to take care of you. Trust in him, he'll take care of you. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All right? And then the second promise, we trust in God that God will provide what's best for us. That God will provide what's best for us. If he allows what we perceive to be a negative or a lack in our lives, then he must realize it's good for us. Now realize, just because we have a negative or lack in our lives doesn't mean that God sent it, or that that really was God's best plan. We may have brought it on ourselves. God may have had something a whole lot better for us, but we messed it up. But in his wisdom, God realized that, okay, then I'm going to let them suffer the consequences so they'll learn from it. So in that sense, it's still good for us. Again, I've said this so many times, one of my favorite promises is Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say all things are good. It doesn't say we're going to think they're good. It doesn't even say that God thinks they're good. It just says that whatever comes our way, whether God allows it, God causes it, or he allows it because we've messed something up, that he can take that And as we trust Him and follow Him and live for Him and cooperate with Him, and He can bring good out of it. He'll bring good out of it. And then, of course, the most important thing is that God will be with us. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life, I read that a little bit earlier, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So what Paul is really saying here, another way to put it, in verse 13, to kind of summarize the whole idea of contentment, is I can be content because Christ dwells within me and He's wholly adequate to meet every possibility that comes my way. I can be content because Christ dwells within me and He is wholly adequate to meet every possibility that comes my way. If we can just get that, that's part of learning to be content. Just get that in our spirit, then when the good comes, every need's met, it's like, thank you, Jesus, I'm content. But the harder part, when the difficulty comes and I don't have everything I want, we can still thank you, Jesus. Because you promised to never leave me or forsake me. You promised to take care of me and meet my needs. There's nothing I can't face with confidence because nothing I cannot face with confidence because you'll give me strength. And not only that, but you'll use the negative circumstances to bring good for me. And besides that, your presence is always with me. So we just have to get to the point where wanting Him and desiring our relationship with Him and fulfilling His will in our lives is more important than anything else in our lives. Now, I knew that it was going to take us a while to cover all that. So in the conclusion there, I gave you some practical suggestions. I was going to make them fill in the blank, and I thought, we're going to get to the end of it. There won't be time to do the fill in the blank. All right? Now, contentment is not something that you get once and for all, and then you never have to worry about it again. All right? Hopefully, we grow enough that it becomes less and less of a problem, but we still have to continue to maintain that spirit and that attitude. We got to keep working on it. So here are some practical thoughts and suggestions, things to think about, meditate on, pray over. To have real contentment, remember that everything belongs to God and what we have is a gift from Him. When we realize that whatever we do have, we don't deserve, it's only because of God's mercy and grace. And it's what you can do is, the whole comparison thing can make us discontented. But if we are willing to allow it, the comparison thing can make us a lot more contented. Because rather than think about what we don't have, we think about what we do have, and we compare ourselves to the rest of the world. I mean, I say so many times, we are better off than 90-something percent of the world as far as things, money, possession, or whatever. As far as contentment, maybe not. Okay? So focus on what you do have and not what you don't have. Ask for wisdom to use what you have wisely. Ask for wisdom to know if your desires are God's desires. Sometimes we're discontented because we desire stuff that God doesn't want us to desire. All right. Pray for grace to let go of any desires that aren't God's desires for you. Trust God to meet your needs in His timing. And then surrender yourself, your possessions, and your circumstances to God. Those are all spiritual principles that can help us with contentment, but we've got to get those in our spirit. We've got to believe that this really is God's best for us. And then, like Lynn said, we can get to the point where most of the time we're contented. You know? We'll still struggle with it from time to time. But we can do that. We can do that. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that we've had together in Your Word tonight, talking about contentment. God, we thank You. You have blessed us so much. God, just by the fact that You saved us. God, You have blessed us to allow us to live in this place at this time with what we have, and that's different for all of us. Compared to most of the world, Lord God, they look at us and think, they are so well off. But Lord, we still struggle sometimes with discontentment. I pray, dear God, that You'd help us to be contented. And Lord, may our contentment come not just because we've gotten used to the idea of not having more than we've already got. That's a great thing. But because we are so satisfied in our relationship with You and our trust that You know what's best for us. But Father, I pray that we would not use this as an excuse not to dream big dreams. And I mean dream big dreams of what we can do for You and accomplish for You, Lord. Not dream big dreams about getting a bigger house and a bigger and better car or better bank account. Father, I just pray that You would help us in our lives, Lord God, to just be so satisfied and content with our relationship with You. And I pray that that attitude would be one more thing that You will use in us to point people to Jesus. As they see our lives and see how we deal with stuff and the things that are around us and hear how we talk about our relationship with you, that it make them thirsty, Lord God, for what we have because of our relationship with you. God, we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.